Good evening. My name is Melinda Papillo. I serve as a member of this community and as pastor. The book that you will need this evening is this red hymnal here. As I thought and prayed about Thanksgiving in the village, I was just stirred deep within me. I don't know tons, I'm embarrassed to say, a lot about the history of the first peoples of North America, and I am struggling to learn, and decided that truly their story is best as we are able should be brought to light this night. And so we will be hearing voices from them. It will be introduced by our leaders. I'm actually going to move this over here so it's in the light and you can see it. And so I just ask you, a lot of them are Native peoples from the East Coast, so they're not words that a lot of us, either from the West or Midwest, which tends to be Holden's community, have learned in school. So just go with us as far as pronouncing these words. But I pray that it is a blessing. A number of folks in our community have been reading Robin Wall Kimmerer's Braiding Sweetgrass, and it's been really life-giving to us as we think about how we, as people of various faiths, appreciate this beautiful creation that God has given us. And so I pray that you enter in this night to perhaps parts of Thanksgiving that you had not reflected on before, and then a tradition within multiple Native peoples to do a Thanksgiving address, and that's how we'll close tonight. I forgot one note. As we do the Thanksgiving address, we'll be dividing. The words will be on the screen, and you'll be invited to speak different parts of it according to your birth month initially. So those born in January will be led to sing the first one, and then February, and it'll say up there, not saying, say. And then we'll divide by ages. And so I need to know, do I have anybody in the room that's 81 years and older? Bless you. I will read it with you. But I think in our society, in Western culture, we don't honor the wise ones among us quite like Native peoples do. And so I think it's beautiful that we actually have some octogenarians in our midst. And so thank you. And know that I will help give your voice. But there will be a part for you to read on your own. All right. Thank you.
Welcome to Vespers. Our service begins this evening by singing our thanks for the fullness of creation. We turn to words of St. Francis of Assisi in the hymn, All Creatures Worship God Most High, found in your red hymnals, number 835. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, red hymnals, 835, verses 1 through 3.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, For Vespers this evening, we consider the fullness of history that surrounds our North American Thanksgiving holiday. You are invited into a time of listening and learning, perhaps being led to give thanks for something new this year.
The following comes from research done by Dennis Zotti. He is a writer and cultural specialist at the Smithsonian National Museum of the American Indian in Washington, D.C. He's also a member of the Kiowa Gourd Clan and the San Juan Pueblo Winter Clan, and a descendant of Sitting Bear and No Retreat, both principal war chiefs of the Kiowas.
Our understanding of the earliest settlers in the U.S., our teachings in schools about pilgrims and Indians, and our folklore around what happened that first Thanksgiving ignore so much of the pain caused at that time in history. The Thanksgiving myth has done damage to the cultural self-esteem of generations of Indian people by perpetuating negative and harmful images to both young American Indian and non-Indian minds. Presenting Thanksgiving to children as primarily a happy time trivializes our shared history and teaches only a half-truth.
So let us take a small glimpse of the fullness of our history at that time. It begins with Squanto, a member of one of many tribes who formed the Wampanoag Confederacy. Around 1614, when he was perhaps 30 years of age, Squanto was kidnapped along with others of his people and taken across the Atlantic Ocean to Spain, where they were sold into slavery. Monks there bought Squanto, shared their faith with him, and made it possible for him to find his way to England in 1615. In England, he worked for a shipbuilder and became proficient in English.
Then, in 1619, Squanto returned to his homeland by joining an exploring expedition along the New England coast. When he arrived at the village where he had been raised, all his family and the rest of his tribe had been exterminated by a devastating plague.
And what of the pilgrims? They were separatists who flew to England wanting to escape religious persecution, and they booked passage to North America. They are known as pilgrims, though this term was not widely used until the 1870s.
In November 1620, the Mayflower dropped anchor in present-day Massachusetts. After exploring the coast, the pilgrims landed and began building a permanent settlement on the ruins of Squanto's home village. Within the first year, half of the 102 pilgrims who set out from Europe on the Mayflower had perished. In desperation, the pilgrims initially survived by eating corn from abandoned fields, raiding villages for stored food and seed, and robbing graves at Cornhill.
Within their first year, Squanto was introduced to the pilgrims in the spring of 1621. He became friends with them and taught them how to hunt and fish in order to survive in New England. He taught the pilgrims how to plant corn by using fish as fertilizer and how to plant gourds around the corn so that the vines could climb to climb the corn stalks. Due to his knowledge of English, the pilgrims made Squanto an interpreter and a emissary between the English and the Wampanoag Confederacy.
What really happened at the first Thanksgiving in 1621? Well, the pilgrims did not introduce the concept of Thanksgiving. The New England tribes already had autumn harvest feasts of Thanksgiving. To the original people of this continent, each day is a day of thanksgiving to the Creator.
Still in the fall of 1621, William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth colony, decided to have a Plymouth harvest feast of Thanksgiving and invited leader Massasoit of the Wampanoag Federation to join the pilgrims. Massasoit came with approximately 90 warriors and brought food to add to the feast, including venison, lobster, fish, wildfowl, clams, oysters, eel, corn, squash, and maple syrup. Massasoit and the 90 warriors stayed in Plymouth for 3 days.
But the era of relative peace in colonial New England would only last another 15 years. On May 26, 1637, in present-day Connecticut, while their warriors were away, an estimated 400 to 700 Pequot women, children, and old men were massacred by combined forces of the new colonies, along with native Narragansett and Mohegan allies. colonial authorities found justification to kill most of the Pecos men and enslave the captured women and their children. An estimated 300,000 Indians died by violence in New England, and even more were displaced over the next few decades.
So what might Thanksgiving look like if we include this history, recognizing its brokenness and taking time to honor the lives that were lost? What lessons might we learn and bring into our present?
What might Thanksgiving look like if we allowed the true heart and strength of Indigenous peoples' harvest feast to shape our own? What if we could learn from the original people of this continent that every day is a day of Thanksgiving to the Creator?
Perhaps if we brought their language into our midst, we might be shaped by the beautiful wisdom of this land and its first peoples. Consider speaking together something called the Thanksgiving Address.
Us to an orientation of gratitude. It reminds us to an orientation of gratitude. It reminds us to acknowledge that we're not alone in the world, that our very lives are dependent upon the gifts of all of these other beings with whom we share the planet.
Any gathering we have, whether it's a large one or a small one, whether it's a meeting of the Council of Chiefs or whether ceremony or clan meeting, the Thanksgiving address is put out before all.
One of the parts of it that I think is so powerful is that cadence that says, let us bring our minds together as one. I think we can think about the Thanksgiving address as an example of native science. In a way, it is a listing of all of the elements of the ecosystem.
Start with the Ganohanyu, how we call the Thanksgiving address. I had the Gagwadikwi, the words before all else. We give thanks for the people around you, that we're all here, we're healthy, we're able to be here. And we give thanks for the Mother Earth, all the things that she provides for us. And then we go into the things that the Creator has sent down here for us.
You're thankful for water, for the corn and all the vegetation, the trees, the sun.
Authority, great instruction, good values.
Rockenwall Kimmerer, author of the book Braiding Sweetgrass, says, "You can't listen to the Thanksgiving address without feeling wealthy. And while expressing gratitude seems innocent enough, it is a revolutionary idea."
She says that in consumer society, contentment is a radical proposition. Recognizing abundance rather than scarcity undermines an economy that thrives by creating unmet desires. The Thanksgiving address reminds you that you already have everything you need. That's good medicine for land and people alike.
So, as you feel comfortable, you are invited to recite this address together now in community. As the words appear on the screen, for each section, a different group will be invited to speak. First, you will be invited by the month you were born, then by age. Each petition will be concluded by all saying together, "Now our minds are one."
Okay, those born in January, we begin. Today we have gathered,
and we see that the cycles of life continue. We have been given the duty and responsibility to live in balance and harmony with each other and
all living things.
So now we bring our minds together as one, as we give our greetings and our thanks to one another as a people.
Now our minds are one.
We are thankful to our mother, the earth, for she gives us all that we need for life. She supports our feet as we walk about upon her. It gives us joy that she continues to care for us as she has from the beginning of time. To our mother, we send our greetings and our thanks.
Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to all the waters of the world
for quenching our thirst and providing us with strength. Water is life. We know its power in many forms. Waterfalls and rain, mists and streams, rivers and oceans. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to the spirit of water.
Now our minds are one.
We turn our minds to all the fish in the water. They were instructed to cleanse and purify the water.
They also give themselves as food. We are grateful that we can still find pure water. So we turn now to the fish and send our greetings and our thanks.
Now our minds are one.
Now we turn toward the plants. As far as the eye can see, the plants grow, working many wonders. They sustain many life forms. With our minds gathered together, we give our thanks and look forward to seeing plant life continue for many generations to come.
Now our minds are one.
With one mind, we turn to honor and thank all the food plants we harvest from the garden. Since the beginning of time, the grains, vegetables, beans, and berries have helped the people survive. Many other living things draw strength from them, too. We gather all the plant foods together as one and send them our greetings and our thanks.
Now our minds are one.
Now we turn to all the medicine plants of the world. From the beginning, they were instructed to take away sickness. They are always waiting and ready to heal us. We are happy they are still among us. Who remember how to use the plants for healing. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to the medicines and to the keepers of the medicines.
Now our minds are one.
We gather our minds together to send our greetings and our thanks to all the animal life in the world. They have many things to teach us as people. We are honored by them when they give up their lives so we may use their bodies as food. We see them near our homes and in the deep forests. We are glad they are still here, and we pray that this will always be so.
Now our minds are one.
We now turn our thoughts to the trees. The earth has many families of trees who have their own instructions and uses. Some provide us with shelter and shade, others with fruit, beauty, and other useful things. Many people of the world use a tree as a symbol of peace and strength. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to the tree of life.
Now our minds are one.
We put our minds together as one and thank all the birds who move and fly about over our heads. The Creator gave them beautiful songs. Each day they remind us to enjoy and appreciate life. The eagle was chosen to be their leader. To all the birds, from the smallest to the largest, we send our joyful greetings and our thanks.
Now our minds are one.
We are all thankful to the powers we know as the four winds. We hear their voices in the moving air as they refresh us and purify the air we breathe. They help us to bring the change of the seasons. From the four directions they come, bringing us messages and giving us strength. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to the four winds.
Now our minds are one.
Now we turn to the west, where our grandfathers, the Thunders, lived. With lightning and thundering voices, they bring with them the water that renews life.
We are thankful that they keep those evil things made by Oak Wiseris underground. We bring our minds together as one to send our greetings and our thanks to our grandfathers, the Thunders.
Now our minds are one.
Now we send our greetings and our thanks to our eldest brother, the Sun. Each day, without fail, he travels the sky from east to west, bringing the light of a new day. He is the source of all the fires of life. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to our brother, the Sun.
Now our minds are one.
We put our minds together to give thanks to our oldest grandmother, the moon, who lights the nighttime sky. She is the leader of women all over the world, and she governs the movement of the ocean tides. By her changing face, we measure time, and it is the moon who watches over the arrival of children here on earth. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to our grandmother, the moon.
Now our minds are one.
We give our thanks to the stars who are spread across the sky like jewels. We see them in the night, helping the moon to light the darkness and bringing dew to the gardens and growing things. When we travel at night, they guide us home. With our minds gathered together as one, we send our greetings and our thanks for the stars.
Now our minds are one.
We gather our minds together to consider the wisdom keepers who have come to help the people throughout the ages. When we forget how to live in harmony, they remind us of the way we were instructed to live. With one mind, we send our greetings and our thanks to these caring teachers.
Now our minds are one.
Now we turn our thoughts to the Creator and send our greetings and our thanks for all the gifts of creation. Everything we need to live a good life is here on this Mother Earth. For all the love that is around us, we gather our minds together as one and send our choicest words of greetings and thanks to the Creator.
Now our minds are one.
We have now arrived at the place where we end our words. Of all the things we have named, it is not our intention to leave anything out. If something has been forgotten, we leave it to each individual to send their greetings and their thanks in their own way.
And now our minds are one.
We do actually have a Native American hymn in the Lutheran hymnal, so I invite you to turn to hymn number 837, Many and Great, O God.
May the creator of the universe bless you. May the fullness of creation bless you. May you be a blessing to all whom you encounter.
Go in peace. Embrace all people.
Thanks be to God.